All right, while that's going around, if you guys can, turn to Luke chapter 19. Now we're just cruising right through this book, just a few more chapters left. It only took us a year to get this point, so in about another year we'll be done with this book. At this rate. So today we're going to be talking about the nature of salvation. The basics of it we've already hit on. Now we're going to be talking about how is it that we get to that point of salvation. We've been talking about salvation in different aspects. We've been hitting on how it's all about our faith is why we're saved. Our trusting in who Jesus Christ is, our trusting in the blood that he sacrificed on the cross. And as we come, as it's only 1 week away, Christmas is 1 week away. Exactly, 1 week away. So I'm excited. I love this time of year. But one thing, as I've been growing in the Lord, is Christmas isn't the main event. Christmas is just the beginning. It's what people, a lot more people celebrate because everybody wants what? Gifts. We like the lights, we like the trees, we like all the glitter and tinsel and love going around to houses, which we did last night. We went around in Grover Beach, looked at a couple of those. Then there's that one on, I believe it's Starlight in Rio Grande, where it plays to the music. If you've never been there, go. What's great about it is they actually have it broadcasting over the radio to where you can listen to it in the warmth of your car. And then we went to Apricot Lane and saw all of it. It was really beautiful. And we've put so much effort into Christmas. Churches kind of hype up Christmas so much that it would almost seem as though that's the whole purpose, when that's a side note, ultimately. The real, the big show, the main event is Easter, is his death and resurrection. Because without his death and resurrection, his miraculous birth would mean nothing. Yeah, it's a cool way to come into the world, but what is the point of coming into the world to begin with? And as we start to talk about Zacchaeus, even at the very end when he's talking to his disciples, he says, look, I came for those who are lost. That was the whole point of him coming. That was the whole point of him being born, was to save not necessarily those that think that they're well, but those that know that they're lost. Those of us that they're like us, to where we came to that realization that we can't do it on our own any longer. We have to be reliant upon somebody. And when we finally give it up and saying, you know what, I'm not going to rely upon my parents. I'm not going to be reliant upon my spouse. I'm not going to be reliant upon my job. I'm going to be reliant upon who Jesus Christ is only. Then we can get to that point to where we're like Zacchaeus, to where we're willing just to give it up. And so, in chapter 19, verse 1, it says, Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was one of the most influential Jews in the Roman tax collecting business. Now, let me stop right there. There's one theme that we can always see with Jesus. Whenever they kind of mention people, they're mentioning them for a reason. In this point, they happen to mention his profession. Now, why would they mention that he was a very influential tax collector? Because it shows how despised he is by his own people. Because in the very first thing, it says that he was a Jew. He was the most influential Jews in the Roman tax collector. Or in some versions, it'll say he was the chief tax collector. And the chief tax collector, you have to understand, they were despised not just by the Jews and the citizens, but they were also despised by other tax collectors. Tax collection was already a despised group of people by the Jews. And so he now takes it a step further, and he's even despised by the people that are despised. Because you have to understand that there are different types of tax collectors. There was the tax collectors that would just tax the people. And usually they would take extra on top of what they're supposed to, line their own pockets. And then there was the chief tax collectors that would not only be taxing the people, but then he would tax the tax collectors. And so he was doubly despised. And so it points it out that way because it shows how bad we can ultimately be, and God will still accept us. They point it out because he was the lowest of the lows as far as the Jews go. Because we have to remember that Jesus did come first for the Jews, but then he came for the Gentiles. And this man, even though he was a Jew, was pretty much looked at as being worse than a Gentile. That's how much the Jews despised the Jewish tax collectors, because basically how they looked at it is they're stealing from their own people. And then as time started going on and different Roman Caesars got into play, then they finally took the tax collectors, and instead of having them take pretty much a tax off the tax, they just started making them public servants, and they basically started the first IRS, to where the government was paying for the tax collectors, as opposed to the tax collectors lining their own pockets. And what's interesting is, and I hope that you guys do find the time to come out on Thursday night and watch the movie with us, is at the very beginning of the movie, it actually shows the Roman tax collectors, and they come through, and they're in Nazareth, and they're starting to tax everybody. And it shows really what happens when you can't pay the taxes. When you can't pay for it, what happens now if you can't pay your taxes? They can take your property, they can put liens against you, they can take your wages, they can do whatever it is for you to be able to pay them back. And it was no different even then, is that they would take at least one-third of your property, and many times that would even include your children. They would take to pay back what you owed the Roman Empire. Thank goodness that the IRS doesn't take our children now to pay back. But I do recommend you guys coming out this Thursday. Really, it's going to be a lot of fun. We have huge heaters. There's going to be some popcorn, some drinks. We're going to do some caroling beforehand, a cappella. So it's going to be a good time. But what's great about it is as we're going into this season, it kind of reminds us what the point of it all was. Why Mary had to go through all that. Why he had to be born in a manger and everything having to lead up to the fact that it's all about our salvation. And so Zacchaeus, doubly despised by the people, finds a way of being able to get to see Jesus. Because remember, how many of you guys know this song that Zacchaeus is wee little man? Any of you? Okay, if you've been in church for a while, down in Sunday school, there's a song, and it goes, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Climbed up into a sycamore tree to see what he could see. I might not say the words exactly, but it's a cute little song. It kind of depicts that Zacchaeus wasn't a man of tall stature. In order for him to see, he had to climb up into a tree in order to be able to just see Jesus Christ. He went through all that effort. Now, there is a tree in Jericho that they actually called Zacchaeus' sycamore tree, that they supposed that this would be the tree that he would have climbed in order to see Jesus, because it's a sycamore tree that was big enough that it went right by the road that Jesus would have been walking down. And so it's kind of cool when you start to look at the history of things and you can see how, and you see these pictures and you see these routes that Jesus may have taken, and you can see the history that's behind it and how it's still there. But back onto where we were. And so it says, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowds. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree beside the road so he could watch from there. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down, for I must be a guest in your home today. Zacchaeus wasn't expecting Jesus to point him out. He just wanted to see Jesus. He just wanted that glimpse of Jesus. He didn't want the blessing that Jesus would give him. He wasn't after that, but he was just wanting to see Jesus. And that's what's great about our God, the God that we serve, is that even when we don't need, or not necessarily need or want a blessing from God, all it takes is for us just to seek Him and He'll bless us. All it takes is for us to be looking at Him and He'll take care of us. He'll point us out. He'll give us a blessing that is beyond all that we can imagine. And so he told him to come down. He said, I must be a guest in your house today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the crowds were displeased. He has gone to be a guest in a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have overcharged people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a son of Abraham, and I, the Son of Man, have come to seek and save those like him who are lost. And so the very first thing he says is, salvation has come to this home, this son of Abraham. He has shown himself to be a son of Abraham. Now, you have to understand, the Jews were known as the children of Abraham. They were the direct descendants from Abraham. And so the fact that Jesus is now pointing out, saying, look, this sinner, this man that is despised by his own people, by God's chosen people, he is considered and he's shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. So what does that kind of give us a glimpse about salvation? Because you have to understand that the Jews believed that their salvation came through their works. It came through their sacrifices. It came through their obedience to the commandments. As we were talking about last week, when Jesus was talking to the rich man and he was saying, look, I've done all these things. I've kept all the commandments from my child until my adulthood. And then Jesus says, look, get rid of all your wealth. Give it to the poor. Follow after me. So God doesn't care so much about our service to Him as opposed to our relationship with Him. What this man was doing, what Zacchaeus was doing, was he was saying, look, whatever I've done, I will make it right. I will give back the money if I've stolen. I will give up my livelihood to follow after you. And that was the whole point of Jesus coming. It wasn't so that we could be depressed by giving away everything, but so that we can have that relationship with Him. And through that relationship, we will want to correct the wrongs. We will want to pay back those that we've stolen from or robbed or cheated. We will seek redemption with those that we have wronged. Because you have to remember that our God is a God of reconciliation. And that's all He always wants with anybody, is He wants you to be reconciled with each other. That was the whole point of in Matthew when He tells us on how we are to approach one another in chapter 28. And he says, look, if somebody has offended you, you go to that person and you try to correct it between the two of you. If it can't be corrected, then you bring in a witness. Now, the witness is not there to just say, yeah, he tried. But the witness is sort of to be there as a mediator to try to help the reconciliation process. And if that still doesn't work, then you are to go before the elders of the church to try to get it reconciled. And if it can't be reconciled at that point, it says to cast the one that is offensive and offended off like the sinner. Because there is no reconciliation. And so through all of that, there's three steps of trying to reconcile. How many of us even go through the first step to try to reconcile with somebody? If somebody wrongs us, how many of us actually step up and go to that person and said, you know what? What you did was wrong. And you try to work it out with them. You try to bring it back to a good relationship. Or how many of us is like, you know what? You're dead to me. You might just don't even talk to me. And I think that's where a lot of us will go. You might get past the first step, but most of us won't go to the second. We won't bring in somebody else. We're like, yeah, we tried. Wash my hands, I'm done. I tried. I put in my 2 cents. They didn't listen. So, forget it. Whereas God, you have to remember, God is always about reconciling. And when each time when you come to somebody and you have to remember, this is what they're talking about with believers. This is how you are to be with other believers. Is whenever you come and you know that it's going to be a hard conversation, take it to the Lord in prayer. Whenever I do like a counseling session or anything, I try, if there are times where I get too focused on what I'm going to be talking about, that I forget to pray. But I always try to bring in prayer at the very beginning. Because the only way that any two people can be reconciled is through Christ. The only way that two people can actually come together and become unified once again is through Christ and the Holy Spirit that works through us. Because most of the time when we have division and we have separation and we have strife and bickering is because one or both of us is being selfish. And so that's what the whole thing about the Holy Spirit is. When He comes in, He breaks down all those walls. He allows us to become true children of Abraham, to where we understand our sin and we want to make it right. That's why He's saying, look, salvation has come to this home today. And then He goes on, and like I said, He gives a glimpse of who or why Jesus Christ came, and says, then I, the Son of Man, have come to seek and save those like Him who are lost. Those that aren't well or have the delusion of being well. Those that realize that the way that they're going on their own is not good enough. The nature of salvation. The nature of salvation in the simplest form is us being reliant upon Jesus Christ. If we're reliant upon ourselves, then we're making the cross into nothing. As much as we like to think that we are independent and we could do things on our own, that's counter to the way that God has told us to be. Now, we are not to be reliant upon each other as much as we are to be reliant upon the Holy Spirit. And through us being reliant upon the Holy Spirit means that we can trust each other, we can help each other, we can grow with one another. That's why Paul, in all of his letters, in one way or another, he tells us not to forsake the fellowship, meaning for us to grow together, for us to be helping one another, encouraging one another, building each other up, but not to where we're reliant upon somebody else other than Jesus Christ. And that's the thing about it, is that when Jesus was telling them that the salvation had come, he didn't say, oh, okay, now I want you to follow my disciples, do everything that they do. Where they walk, you walk. How they speak. You do it exactly the way that they do it, and you'll be good. No, he goes instead saying, look, salvation has come because you realize how horrible you are. You realize that you needed a Savior. So then Jesus goes on. The crowd was listening to everything Jesus said, and because he was nearing Jerusalem, he told a story to correct the impression that the kingdom of God would begin right away. And so you have to understand that when Jesus, when he was on his ministry, when he came into the scene, the Jews were expecting him to come in as a conquering king, that he would come in, overthrow the Roman Empire or whatever nation was ruling them at the time, that he would just come and establish this kingdom, this mighty kingdom, overthrow everything. But that's not how the Bible or the Old Testament depicted the way that the Savior would come into the world. It even talks about how the Savior will be a lowly servant, a humble servant. Like I read for you guys last week in Isaiah chapter 53, how there was nothing beautiful or majestic about him. He came in the lowest way he could. He came through the manger to establish his kingdom. He did it the opposite way than everybody was realizing would be. When you look at the Old Testament, and you see that whenever God has established a kingdom or his nation, he didn't do it in a manner that the Israelites were expecting. You have to remember that when they were first seeking a king, God was like, no, I don't want you to be like the rest of the nations. I don't want you to be like everybody around you where they have a ruling king. I want you to seek me. But no, they started bickering and whining and saying, oh, we want to be like everybody else. We want a king. We need a king. And so then God was like, fine. But you have to understand that there's going to be corruption. You have to understand that this is not going to be good for you. So then they get their very first king, King Saul. And at first this man was the people's choice of who they would have chosen to be a king. He was handsome, he was strong, he was a mighty warrior. He was what you would expect a king to be. And he started off good. He started off giving praise to God, listening to the prophets, doing as they said. But as power started corrupting, he started turning to idol worship. To where God even says, I regret putting him there. So then he goes searching and he finds David, this lowly shepherd, this boy that when he was going to face David and Goliath, he was probably maybe early teens, maybe even younger when he goes in to face Goliath. This is a boy that has been spending a lot of time out in the fields talking to his sheep. His family didn't even look at him as being part of the family. Because when Samuel came along and he was going to anoint somebody, God sent him to the house of Jesse, and he's looking at all the sons from the oldest to the second to the youngest. He kept looking at him going, oh, this surely must be the one. This has to be the one. Look at him. He's strong. He's tall. He's built. He's everything that we would need. And then God would tell him, no, 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 no. All the way down to the second to the youngest. And then he was like, wait, God, why'd you send me here? You said no to all these people. And then Samuel goes, wait, 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 Jesse, are there any more children? And Jesse goes, well, there's my youngest that's out in the field. He's taking care of the sheep. Nah, you don't want him, trust me. He's the run of the litter. You don't want him. And so then Samuel's like, no, bring him forward. And as soon as he saw David, God was like, there's my servant right there. And so they anoint him. And imagine being anointed, knowing that you're going to take over something, but it's not even going to be for years to come. Many of us, if we knew that we were going to be anointed with, let's say, the country, we knew we were going to be taking it over, most of us would start acting like we're already the king. But David, he didn't. He would still go and play the harp for King Saul. He would even go and he became a warrior for King Saul. And him and King Saul's son, Jonathan, they would go and they would conquer nations. And yet, David never took pride in the fact that he knew that he was going to become the next king. Even though Saul didn't know that, when Saul found out, Saul tried killing David. But the difference was is that Saul was proud about his kingdom, whereas David understood where his kingdom truly came from. Now, as the story goes on, and David gets older, and he starts having kids, and we all know the story of Bathsheba. He goes out onto his balcony, looks down, sees a naked woman, goes, I want that. And so then he goes, he sleeps with her. She becomes pregnant. Then he tries to cover it up. So he wasn't a perfect man by any means. He fell so many times. As his children started getting older, some of them even plotted to kill him. He fell over and over and over again, but yet when he fell and he realized his fallen state, he would turn back to God and weep before God. He wouldn't take vengeance when it was due to him. You have to understand that his fear for the Lord was so great that when Saul was anointed king, David looked at Saul as still being the anointed one of God. And even after David took over and they found Saul and eventually somebody killed Saul, and he came in, he was all boasting, David, look, I killed your enemy. And David's like, look, you weren't supposed to touch the anointed one of God. Ended up chopping him to pieces, killing him. That's because David feared God. Not trembling fear, but he had respect for God and what God had anointed. His best friend, Jonathan, Saul's son. And so we can see throughout the Old Testament on how God chooses people. God's choice is usually never our choice. Because we look at an outward appearance, we have this list of things that they have to have in order to be in a certain position. Whereas God's like, you know what? Throw out that list. I can use anybody and everybody. There is no prerequisite in order for you to be a Christian. Because that's the whole point of being a Christian, is that we realize that we have to be reliant upon Him. And so that's what he's starting to do, is he's now telling them, look, what you thought of the kingdom of God isn't how the kingdom of God is actually going to be. And it rings true even today. And so then verse 12, he said, a noble man was called away to a distant empire to be crowned king and then returned. Before he left, he called together 10 servants and gave them 10 pounds of silver to invest for him while he was gone. But the people hated him and sent a delegation after him to say they did not want him to be their king. When he returned, the king called in the servants to whom he had given the money. He wanted to find out what they had done with the money and what their profits were. The first servant reported a tremendous gain, 10 times as much of the original amount. "Well done," the king exclaimed. "You are a trustworthy servant. You have been faithful with the little I entrusted to you. So you will be governor of 10 cities as your reward." The next servant also reported a good gain, 5 times the original amount. "Well done," the king said. "You can be governor over 5 cities." But the third servant brought back only the original amount of money and said, I hid it to keep it safe. I was afraid because you are a hard man to deal with, taking what isn't yours and harvesting crops you didn't plant." "You wicked servant," the king roared. Hard am I. If you knew so much about me and how tough I am, why didn't you deposit the money in the bank so I could at least get some interest on it?" Then turning to the other standing nearby, the king ordered, "Take the money from this servant and give it to the one who earned the most." "But master," they said, "that servant has enough already." "Yes," the king replied, but to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. But those who are unfaithful, even what little they have will be taken away. And now about these enemies of mine who didn't want me to be king, bring them in and execute them right here in my presence." So, you read that, you're like, how does that explain the kingdom of God? Well, the servants are us. We are the servants. You have to understand that when he said, "When I leave, I will send another to help you," the Holy Spirit. And he gives us talents. He gives us each gifts. Every single person that is saved has a gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, you can find out what that gift is, or you can be like the servant that was like, "Well, I don't want to screw up, so I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to sit here quietly. Kind of fade into the background. Everybody will talk good of me because I don't do anything bad." Or you can be like the servant that's like, "All right, God, I want more. I'm going to take what you've given me, and I'm going to go. I'm going to use these gifts of the Holy Spirit." And this story goes hand in hand with where he talks about how many will come to him and say, "Lord, but I did all these things in your name. Look at all the things I've accomplished. Look at all the poor I've fed. Look at all the people I've given clothes to. Look at all these things. I showed up every Sunday. I was there. Front row," which actually nobody is in front row. "But I was there. Whenever they needed a volunteer, I was the first to raise my hand. I was the first to put my name on a list. I was the one that they always counted on." And then it says he will look at them and say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Because these servants in this parable that he's giving, they understood that, yes, he was a hard man, but they wanted to please the king. And so they did the work. When they did the work, they didn't think about the outcome. They just did it. One got 10 times, one got 5 times, and then one did nothing. In other versions, it talks about how he went and he buried it in a can, basically in his backyard. And then when the king came, he unburied it and said, "Look, here it is. Exactly what you gave me, I give back to you." And so the kingdom of God isn't something that is going to happen right now. Because you have to remember that when Jesus Christ went and he left, he says, "Look, I'm going to prepare a place for you." His eternal reign over everything hasn't happened yet. Yes, he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the Almighty, the Alpha and the Omega. He already has his kingdom, but yet he hasn't come back to claim his kingdom. And when he comes back and claims his kingdom, we will be held accountable for what we have done with Jesus Christ. what we have done with what He has given us. And I hope that none of you in here will ever have to hear the bad news from God. When you're standing before Him on the judgment day, that you'll be confident, righteously confident, that you're going to get into heaven. That He will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with the small things. Look, enter in. The kingdom is yours." Because we have to understand, God wants to reward us. He doesn't want to take everything from us. He wants to give us more stuff. It might not be more wealth, it might not be more property, but He wants to bless us even more spiritually. He wants to give us all that we need in order to take care of our family, in order to take care of our friends, in order to provide spiritually for all those around us. And so, yes, He will take away some gifts from people. And this has to go with the Holy Spirit, is if you are going good in the Holy Spirit, you're starting to figure out what your gifts are and you're starting to use them, and then you all suddenly just go, I've done enough. I need to take a break. Now, how many of you guys have ever worked hard and then taken that break? Do you ever want to go back to working? No. For me, whenever I've had to work graves, and I always had to work with somebody else, and I had to go to lunch in the middle of the night, when I got back, I didn't want to do anything. I'm like, I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to go to sleep. I'm done. I'm sure Tim can vouch for that same thing. He works nights all the time. But that's the same thing spiritually, is that when we're going hard and we're going good and we're relying upon the Holy Spirit, and it seems like the Holy Spirit is just blessing us and blessing us, and we're getting more and more of the gifts, and we're growing mightily in the Holy Spirit, and then we're like, I just need to take a little breather. Well, when we take that little breather, a lot of times we don't come back from it. Because you know who is waiting for you to take that breather? Our enemy. Satan is right there. He's all, ooh, yes, come on. Just a little bit longer. Relax a little bit longer. And then what will start happening is, and I love this analogy, is like when we're walking in a river, if you stop walking in a river, what is happening? The river is constantly pushing against you. So if you're not pressing forward, eventually you'll start going backwards, because the pressure is just too much. Whereas what's good about it is when we're moving forward in that river, we're having somebody in front of us that's guiding the way for us already. They're already breaking the water up to where it makes it a little bit easier to walk. But it's when we're like, I just want to sit here. And then we start moving backwards. And then we start wondering, why is God not blessing me anymore? Why is it that I just don't seem to feel God as I used to? Man, I remember when I used to have words of wisdom. I remember when there was people that were being healed around me. I remember when, man, God was just speaking to me all the time. What happened? And what's sad is most of the time we just forget that all we have to do is turn back to Him. Say, God, talk to me again. Anoint me with Your Holy Spirit. Baptize me anew with Your Holy Spirit. So yes, God, as quickly as God can give you the gifts of the Holy Spirit, He can take them away and give them to somebody else that's actually going to use them. And so we have to stay steadfast. We have to remain humble. Just like Zacchaeus was humble and he said, look, if I owe anybody anything, I will pay it back. If I've cheated them, I will pay them four times the amount that I took. The servants here, they knew that God, that the master was a hard master, and so they went and they invested, and they gained. And then the one that didn't, in another version, it talks about how the master chopped him up and then gave his wealth to the others. And so the kingdom of God God, you might want to, you can look at him as being a hard God. You can look at him as being his way or the highway, which it is. But you have to understand something. He doesn't want you to have to go the hard way. His blessings is always for his children to be taken care of. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can enter into the kingdom except through him. It's not through Muhammad. It's not through Buddha. It's not through Allah. It's through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And so we need to remember that into this season, in this Christmas season, that Christmas is just the opening act. Because of him coming, the whole point of him coming was to die. The whole point of him coming was to heal the broken. The whole point of him coming was to find the lost. You know, how many of you guys have ever actually listened to the words of Amazing Grace and actually pondered those words and sat there and went, wow, that's crazy. You know, while I was blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found. You know, and I've shared, and I've played the song a few times. It's basically, it's My Chains Are Gone, which is Amazing Grace. It has all the same words as Amazing Grace. But then the chorus, they add in a chorus that says, My chains are gone. I am set free. All it does is it just takes the meaning of that song and makes it even deeper. And what's crazy about, if you guys don't know anything about hymns, I'll give you this brief little thing and I'll end on it. Hymns were written usually by pastors to be part of their sermon. So imagine me doing my normal sermon, and then this last week I'm like, oh, hey, by the way, I just wrote a hymn. And then playing it for you. So it just takes it to a whole new level. And when they come up with these hymns and these old school hymns, and if you look at the book in front of you on the pews, I believe there's, in those hymnals, there's about 700 songs. And most of them come from people in dark places that are struggling and needing help. And it's all about them wanting to give the praise back to God. Just like David in the Old Testament. Just like Abraham. Just like all the people, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith. All these people, they all fell. They all stumbled. But yet they turned back to God. And that's what he wants us to do, is to turn back to him and be reliant upon him. So the nature of salvation is our reliance upon him. With that, let's pray. God, we just praise you for this morning. I ask that you convict us. Allow us just to turn back to you. Allow us just to give it up humbly before you, Lord God. Allow us to take on the full armor of God. Allow us just to be protected and allow us to fight for you, Lord God. And we just ask that you would be with us this week. Allow us just to remember the true meaning of Christmas. Allow us to give you the praise and honor that you deserve. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hope you guys have a good week. See, remember, no.